All right, and as we prepare to focus on our scripture reading here for today, let's again real briefly bow our heads as we prepare our hearts to pause and to hear what God has in store for us this morning. Well, Lord, again, we thank you, as we prayed earlier, for your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its work in our lives, because we know that apart from your word, Lord, we would have none of the blessings that you have to offer. It's through your word, Scripture tells us, that you draw us to faith in yourself. It's through your word that you strengthen us in faith, and it's through your word that you equip us to go out and to engage in the ministry to which you have called us. And so as we make use of your word on a regular basis, and as we stop and look at it now, we pray that you would work in our hearts in just that way, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you hopefully remember at this point, for the last 2 weeks, we have been focusing upon the return of Christ. We have been talking about the end of this age. And as we've done so, we've looked at two parables that Jesus shared with his followers as they discussed just that, as they talked about that very topic. And today, we're continuing along that same vein. We're just following along with the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, as we have been the past few weeks. And so again, the topic that Jesus is discussing with his disciples is just that. What he is talking with them about in this passage is his return and the end of the age. And as he does so, in our text for this morning, he is looking specifically at the final judgment. However, that being said, as we look at this passage this morning, I'm going to take this a little different direction. Instead of focusing on the final judgment itself, I'm going to focus in on a couple of statements that Jesus made that really tie in with the message we heard last week. And last week, you recall, we talked about faithfully serving God. Now, serving God, as we've heard the last couple of weeks, it's not something that we do in an effort to gain for ourselves his blessings. It's not something we do in an effort to earn his forgiveness or his salvation. These are blessings, in fact, that we do not deserve, will never deserve, and they're blessings that we cannot earn. However, that being said, as believers in Jesus, there is no question that we will perform good works. There is no question that we will serve God. Our service of God, however, is not something that flows from our own wisdom or from our own strength or even from the intentions of our own hearts. It's something that flows naturally from our faith in Him. We serve God, knowing him for who he is. We serve God, looking to Jesus in faith for the blessings that he has provided for us by his death on the cross and by his resurrection from the grave. And we serve God, trusting in his promise of salvation and everlasting life. But this morning, as we approach this subject, I want us to do so asking ourselves a very simple question. However, even though it is a simple question, it's also a very important question. And the question is simply this: what does it mean to serve God? Now, as I throw this question out there, you may wonder, well, why do we even need to talk about that? And you may wonder this because as we pause and just ponder that question real briefly right now, it seems to be fairly obvious. It seems to us that we already know the answer, and so this point is really minor and doesn't even need to be discussed. But the answer to this question is not as obvious as we might believe it to be. And I say this because of what we often believe it to mean when it comes to serving God. I say this because of what we often believe it to mean to serve God. When it comes to serving God, something that we all tend to do is we tend to overcomplicate it. And we tend to over-spiritualize it. What I mean is that we often make serving God exclusively about practices that enable our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as we like to think of it. And in so doing, we overlook and we miss what serving God truly means. What I mean is that we often make serving God about various spiritual disciplines in which we engage in our day-to-day lives. So we make it, for example, about things like our prayer life. And if we don't pray every day, we feel like a failure. Or if we don't spend a certain amount of time in prayer every day, we feel like a failure. And if we do meet whatever requirement it is that we have set for ourselves, then we feel successful and we feel as though we have faithfully served God. We might even include fasting into the equation alongside prayer. So in addition to praying each day for a certain amount of time, we believe that we should engage in fasting on a somewhat regular basis. And so if we can refrain from eating for a day or more every once in a while, we feel like we have successfully served God. And if we don't do that, we feel like we have failed. Or if we just, like we often do at Lent, cut something out of our lives that is important to us for a time. And if we can do that successfully, we feel like we have served God. And if we fail, well, we feel like we failed, right? We might also make it about things like our devotional life. Many of us as believers, we try to spend a little bit of time each day in Scripture. And again, we feel that as long as we do this, as long as we spend a little bit of time each day in the Word of God, then we have successfully served Him. But if we miss a day, or maybe the holidays come up and we have company and we miss a couple of days, well, then we feel like failures. We make it about our worship practices. We make it about, you know, attending worship, being here every time the church doors are open and every time something is going on. And if we are able to do that, then again, we feel that we have successfully served God. But if we miss a Sunday, then we feel that we have failed. In addition to spiritual disciplines, we also associate serving God with a great commission. We associate it with witnessing. We associate it with the proclamation of the gospel. We associate it with making disciples. And so if we go on a mission trip, then we feel as though we have served God. If we're standing in line at the grocery store and we manage to share Jesus with somebody standing next to us in line, then we feel that we have successfully served God. But if it's been a while since we've talked to somebody about Christ, we feel like we have failed to serve Him. And finally, we also make it about our service in the church. We make it about serving on various boards or committees. We make it about teaching Sunday school and helping with VBS. We make it about upkeeping the church property or even the church building itself. And as long as we do so, we feel that we have successfully served God. And please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say, because each of these practices, they are important. In fact, they're essential. If we're not devoted to prayer, if we're not devoted to Scripture and worship, then there probably is something wrong when it comes to our life of faith. In the same way, if the Great Commission is not a priority for us, then something is wrong. If we aren't sharing our faith, something is wrong. If we aren't seeking to make disciples for Christ, then something is wrong. And if we aren't serving the church with the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us, something is wrong. If we aren't serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, something is wrong. Something is wrong in that case with the faith that we profess. But serving God, you see, it's really about so much more. And it's much simpler than we make it out to be. It may even seem, in a sense, to be far more mundane than we make it out to be. What we often fail to realize is that we most often serve God in what we might call the small things. we most often serve God in the monotonous day-to-day duties and responsibilities of life. And this is something that is made clear to us as we look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 that I read for you just a short time ago. Now, once again, we're looking at the same chapter we have been looking at. Jesus is continuing his discussion of his return and the end of the age. And you may recall that a few weeks ago we saw he began this discussion by giving his disciples some signs for which they could watch that would indicate to them that the end of this age is near. He gave to them some signs of his coming. But as he did so, he reminded them, he told them that no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. He then shared with them a couple of parables. He shared with them, first of all, the parable of the 10 virgins, telling his disciples that they were to remain watchful, they were to remain alert for the day of his coming. And he shared with them the parable of the talents, telling them that anticipating his return, anticipating his coming means faithfully using the gifts he has entrusted to us in his service. And as we then come to our lesson for this morning, Jesus is talking about his return itself. He's talking about the final judgment which will take place on the day of his return. And as he does so, he compares it to a shepherd who is separating his flock into the sheep and the goats. He starts off again in verse 31 with these words. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus, of course. And when he returns then, Jesus will be seated upon his throne and all of the nations will be gathered before him. He then will separate the peoples from one another. He'll separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He'll separate those who are to inherit his blessing from those who will be cast away into everlasting judgment. Then, according to this passage, he will say to the sheep, he will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So the sheep we find, they are welcomed into the kingdom of God. They are given the blessing of salvation. And they're given this blessing as they have faithfully served the Lord. Now, as we heard last week, we do have to be careful with this. We have to be careful with this because Jesus is not suggesting that we are saved by our efforts. He's not telling us that we earn forgiveness or mercy by the things that we do. This would completely contradict the message of the gospel that runs from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Our works, rather, are an expression of our faith. They're a result of our faith. As I shared earlier, they are something that naturally results from our trust in Jesus. And we see this as we read on in this lesson. We see this in the question that the righteous then pose to Jesus. Based on his blessing and based on his praise of them, his praise of their service, they then say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? In their minds, you see, they had done nothing to merit his blessing. In their minds, they had done nothing to serve him. They tell him, Lord, we never saw you hungry and fed you. We never gave you a drink when you were thirsty. We never welcomed you when we saw you a stranger, or clothed you when we saw you naked. We never visited you, seeing you sick and in prison. But Jesus then answers them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus is telling them in this way that by serving others, they had in fact served him. He's telling them that whenever they had served, whenever they had helped someone in need, they had served him. And this truth is then reiterated as he addresses those on his left. Issuing to them his judgment, he speaks to them these words, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So again, if we took that little chunk just by itself, it sounds as if Jesus is saying that we are saved by serving him and we are damned if we don't. He seems to be saying that because these people had failed to serve him, they were not saved. But again, in reality, it was their lack of faith that led to their lack of service. And hearing this judgment, they then pose a similar question to the righteous, although the wording is a little different, and we should pay attention to it. They respond to him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister to you? In their minds, you see, they had served the Lord. In their minds, they had never failed to serve him. They believed themselves to be good people and that they had done enough to merit the blessing of God. But he then answers them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So he was telling them in this way, that by their failure to serve others, they had failed to serve him. He's telling them that whenever they had failed to meet the need of somebody before them, they had failed to serve him. And again, we learn from this that we serve God in the little things. We serve God by helping those in need. No matter how small the deed may seem, by performing it in service of another, we serve the Lord. I always love one of the statements that Martin Luther made long ago as it applies to this. He made the point that God doesn't need our good works. He made the point that God doesn't need our service. In fact, there is nothing we have to offer that God needs. There is nothing that we can give to God that benefits him in any way whatsoever. And as we think about it, it makes complete sense. God, after all, created everything. Everything in all creation belongs to him. It is his. He has every resource at his fingertips. Not to mention the fact that he is all-powerful. He can make, he can create anything that he desires. And being God, of course, he is completely self-sustaining. He is completely self-sufficient. But the one who needs our works, Martin Luther pointed out, the one who needs our service is our neighbor. The one who needs our acts of mercy is our neighbor. The one who needs our assistance is our neighbor. And although, yes, God could provide for them by miraculous means, he most often provides through the service of his people. He provides for the needs of others through our service. God, in other words, provides his blessing through the service of his church, through his people, through his creation. For example, God, he provides for my hunger through the service of the farmers and the ranchers, right? He provides for my hunger through the grocer and the butcher. He provides for my hunger by means of the truck driver who hauls everything from the producer to the grocer, where then I then go and buy it. He provides for my physical health through the service of my doctor, right? He provides for it through the service of the nurses and the pharmacist. He provides for it through the service of the dentist and the chiropractor and even the people who, so I can stay healthy. There are countless other examples, but you get my point. By serving our neighbor, by meeting the needs of our neighbor, we are then serving God. By helping, by reaching out when our neighbor needs help or support, we are serving God. And it really doesn't have to be anything that we consider all that great. It's not as if we serve God only by moving to a foreign country and engaging in mission work. It's not as if we can only serve God by going to seminary and becoming a pastor and engaging in the professional ministry on a full-time basis. It's not as if we can only serve God by presenting large sums of money that then support this work. And again, each of these is indeed a good work. We don't want to shortchange that. By doing so, we're clearly serving our neighbor. We're serving our neighbor who needs the gospel. We're serving our neighbor who needs to hear the word of God. But again, we also serve God in the small things. I mean, look at the works that were mentioned by Jesus in this passage. He talks about feeding the one who is hungry. He talks about giving a drink to the one who is thirsty. He talks about clothing the naked, visiting the sick, visiting somebody who is in prison. And to most of us, these things, they're really not that big of a deal, are they? Buying a meal for someone who is in need, it really doesn't put us out in any way. It's not going to keep us from our next meal, and it's not really going to affect our lifestyle in any way either. Giving a drink to someone who is thirsty, it costs us virtually nothing, right? Clean water, it comes right out of the sink. Just turn on the tap, and there it flows. It's simple. In the same way, most of us have an abundance of clothes. So clothing the naked, it really doesn't affect us all that much. We can give away a shirt, we can give away a pair of pants, and that's not going to cause us to go naked, is it? But in these ways, according to Jesus, we serve him. By serving others, we serve him. By meeting the needs of others, we serve him. And these are the acts that we perform each and every day of our lives. We perform them for those who surround us on a regular basis. We perform them with those with whom we interact and with those who just simply cross our path from day to day. We perform them for our family. We perform them for our friends and for our neighbors. We perform them for our coworkers. We perform them for our fellow church workers. We occasionally perform them with a stranger that we might happen to meet on a given day. Again, I'm not wanting to beat on Martin Luther, but he had a lot of good stuff to say about this. And I love another one of his quotes that he shared. And I'm just going to read it for you. I'm not going to put it up here on the screen. But here's something that he said along this vein. Now you tell me, when a father goes ahead and washes diapers or performs some other mean task for his child, and someone ridicules him as an effeminate fool, though that father is acting in the spirit just described and in Christian faith, my dear fellow, you tell me, which of the two is most keenly ridiculing the other? God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling, not because that father is washing diapers, but because he is doing so in Christian faith. Those who sneer at him and see only the task, but not the faith, are ridiculing God with all his creatures as the biggest fool on earth. Indeed, they are only ridiculing themselves. With all their cleverness, they are nothing but the devil's fools. And what he is saying, very simply, is that when in Christian faith we wash diapers, God is smiling. In the same way, when we serve our children, God is smiling. by engaging in tasks that are small and mundane, by engaging in tasks that are just our simple day-to-day responsibilities. When we do those in faith, God smiles. So when we in faith wash the dirty dishes filling our sink, God smiles. When we in faith do the laundry or take out the trash or mow the lawn or shovel the snow or change the oil in the car, God smiles. In these ways, you see, we are serving Him. By serving our families, by serving those who surround us, by meeting their day-to-day needs, God smiles. And in that moment, we are serving Him. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, you know what? I find that pretty comforting. And I find that very comforting because it removes a huge burden, a huge weight off my shoulders as I go through my day-to-day life. It removes a burden because I see that, you know what, serving God is not all that hard. It's not all that difficult. It's not extraordinary. By simply loving those whom God has placed in my life, I serve Him. By helping those whom God has placed in my life, I am serving Him. And by serving those who surround me in faith, I serve God. Even by doing things that don't seem overly spiritual or overtly spiritual, I'm serving God. By performing tasks that are basic to daily life, I am serving God. And so again, we don't need to overcomplicate this. We don't need to over-spiritualize it. Serving God is really a very simple thing. When we in faith meet the needs of those who surround us, we are serving Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, again, we thank You for that word. We thank You for that message because it is very comforting. So often we go through life feeling like complete failures, believing that we have not done enough, that we haven't done anything great enough to be considered a service of Yours. And so we thank You for revealing to us that by simply loving those whom You have placed into our lives, by helping those who surround us from day to day, we are serving You. As we help one another in faith, as we help one another in love, we are doing exactly what You have called us to do. And that's something that brings joy to Your heart. And so again, Lord, provide us with that comfort. And more than that, encourage us in our day-to-day lives. Help us to understand and recognize that as we bless those who surround us from day to day, we are, in fact, serving You. And may this be an encouragement to us. May it be a motivation to us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'll invite you to rise and join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.